Some years ago, as a graduate student, I was visiting Washington, D.C. And on a Sunday morning, I decided to sample a little bit of the Episcopal Church on the East Coast, so looked for a parish near where I was staying. Having taken the wrong subway stop, I was a bit late, and the church was packed. There was an open seat in the back behind a large pillar. Then I saw that several rows from the front, there was about half of a pew that was empty. And since the service had started, I figured, well, nobody was going to be sitting there, and there was no rope blocking it off. So I tiptoed up into the pew and sat down. Then I looked at the seat cushion, and I was sitting on the presidential seal. Little did I know that that portion of that row was reserved for the presidential and vice presidential families that at that time worshiped at that parish. When they were in town and that fit their schedule. Well, needless to say, I was mortified, and that seat in the back behind that large pillar never looked so good as at that moment. Fortunately, the gospel that morning was not the one we had today. Likely each one of us, in various ways, has experienced that sense of overstepping our bounds and being brought up short. Perhaps it was an impulsive idea that we didn't check out before we acted, such as in my case. Or perhaps it was a bit of bragging or embellishment on Facebook or on a resume. Or claiming we had more skill or knew an answer better than we really did, which caught up with us in a very public way. What all of these situations have in common is a focus on the self, securing an advantage, seeking a bit of status, or even just a better vantage point, without also thinking of the community or of others. Our contemporary convention of individualism tends to encourage this focus on self. In our gospel, certain social conventions also influence behavior. We hear that Jesus was invited to a Sabbath meal at the home of a prominent Pharisee. Sabbath meals had a ceremonial aspect, and they reinforced ritual purity as well as reinforcing boundaries with outsiders who were considered impure in some circles. As a guest, Jesus was regarded as having social stature and ideas and values that were worth hearing and discussing. In the Hellenistic culture of that era, banquets often were a setting for teachers and philosophers to share their wisdom and teachings. And so we hear Jesus. Jesus had already defied Pharisaic social convention by healing on the Sabbath. And in last week's gospel, he had pointed out the hypocrisy and injustice embedded in how they were applying the law. Likely, some Pharisees had mixed feelings about his teachings, finding them challenging, but also ringing true. In a passage we didn't hear this morning, Jesus conducted another Sabbath healing on the way to the Pharisees' home, and he offered them another opportunity to accuse him. They didn't. They chose silence instead. Jesus now ups the ante, thinly disguising his message as a parable so as not to directly insult his hosts and guests. His words directly challenge the role of honor and shame in that culture. The honor-seeking, he chides, was both widely known and criticized in that time. However, avoiding shame was crucial. Public shame could affect an individual and a family's overall position in the community, including marriage proposals or a family's ability to barter for what it needed. Jesus's call for inclusivity of those who were considered to be marginal and in some circles impure meant that the host and guests were risking their own social honor and esteem, which typically was measured by the stature of who was attending. Some things haven't changed much. Yet Jesus' meal partners were intrigued. If we were to keep reading on in this gospel, the next verse would say, one of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Jesus will continue the evening with more parables and teachings. One of the many points that this gospel makes is how easily we can become swept up in social conventions and thrown off focus from what is truly meaningful, just, or enduring. This has also been a prevalent theme of our scriptures over the past month. The Pharisees' diligence towards the law may have been well-intentioned, but often they missed the point. How easily we come to value or worship the wrong things. The 20th century theologian and ethicist H. Richard Niebuhr once wrote, and I quote, "As a rule, men, and I'll add women, are polytheists, referring now to this and now to that valued being as the source of life's meaning. Sometimes they live for Jesus as God, sometimes for country, and sometimes for Yale." Niebuhr taught at Yale. "For the most part, they make gods out of themselves or out of the work of their own hands, living for their own glory as persons and as communities." He then goes on and says, "But what gods are dependable? Which of them can be counted on day after day? And which are idols, products of erroneous imagination?" For Niebuhr, some things that we value, if not kept in focus, can easily become our center of value. As such, they become our God. We may have multiple centers of value or multiple gods that compete with one another, but which, if any, are real or life-giving? As we become dependent on worthless centers of value, we also need to ask, how does that affect our own worthiness? Nowhere more clearly do we hear this than in our passage from Jeremiah this morning. "Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your ancestors find in me, that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves?" Here, the Hebrew word for worthlessness implies vanity or nothingness. According to Jeremiah, the Israelites had turned their back on the very source who could nurture them through the hardships they were facing. They turned their back on their history and, letting themselves be seduced by false gods, were quickly becoming lost. This past week, we have been made aware of the power of history through the commemoration of the Civil Rights Movement and the March on Washington. I was struck yet again by the throngs crowding the mall in 1963 and by the resonant power of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's speech, contrasted with the light attendance in 2013, and the persistent public incidents that remind us that racism is still ever present, even close to home. As a society, every one of us has been touched by this history. African Americans, white Americans, the women's movement, the gay rights movement, the opening of immigration that has brought a flourishing diversity and inclusivity to our society that continues to grow and enrich every one of us. As beneficiaries, it's easy to nod an acknowledgement and then get on with our lives. Not making the connection between issues we face today and our history. To forget our history is to forget the possibilities for the future. This is where maintaining relationship with God and the spiritual life can help us avoid the seductive temptation to live only in the present, worshiping only the things that please us, and avoid that sense of emptiness that can arise from valuing the wrong things. A few years ago, there was a movie called The Joneses, a play on the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. The family was really a team of stealth marketers, professional salespeople, a father, mother, and son and daughter, who constructed daily routines in school, work, and with neighbors to display the latest products to make others desire them. This fake family finds that sales boom when they pitch products as a solution for people's boredom or sense of emptiness. Of course, this unravels, but not before a neighbor encounters economic and more serious tragedy in trying to keep up. This is a powerful commentary on how seductively our desires can be manipulated when we have lost touch with what is of enduring value. We need to ask ourselves, where is our center of value? What are we worshiping? Next week, we move to a different format at All Souls. In many ways, it's about our value of including all who might come to the sacred meal table. Our usual places of honor, our usual way of doing things will shift. During the tough moments of transition, when we find ourselves longing for the way it used to be, we will need to keep focused on the divine banquet as the center of value, where new people may have the good seats and become an authentic part of creating our future together. We will need to remember the words of Hebrews this morning. Let mutual love continue. Extend ourselves and our hospitality to strangers, along with other practical advice for building a healthy, loving community, not the least of which is doing good and sharing what we have together. An inclusive community requires an inclusive table. As Hebrews teaches us, we are the ones who would lose out by practicing exclusion. That Sunday morning in Washington, D.C., I was the stranger, the outsider, the one who breached social protocol. The usher did not come up and ask me to move. I sensed no one whispering or staring at me disapprovingly. Those were moments of grace that the community extended in the midst of my awkwardness and vulnerability. The purpose of our lessons this morning is that we all can be agents of reconciliation. And as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. put it, and I quote, "Our goal is to create a beloved community, and this will require a qualitative change in our souls, as well as a quantitative change in our lives." Amen.